Have your Bible with you. Follow along. This morning we're going to be looking in the first chapter of Deuteronomy. The first chapter of Deuteronomy. I so appreciated the reminder Wednesday night of Bethel, or Bethel. The importance that is placed on a place where God meets with his people or with a person. Even people like deceitful Jacob. There's the picture of grace again. Just that continued thought of a place where God meets. God met with Jacob, a place to go back to, be reminded of, meeting place with God. There's significance about certain places, and Bethel's one of them. In Deuteronomy, we find another specific place. Something takes place. Kadesh Barnea. And I want us to consider this thought this morning. What's in a choice? What's in a choice? We make choices every day. We have all kinds of things to choose in. For the most part, we would consider that most of our choices have very little significance or very little consequence. Now, the choice of what you are going to wear today, very little value in the big picture. Oh, it may be of importance because you want to look your best and you're going to church. All of those factors and more. But for the most part, we can get so caught up in this thing, we're making choices all the time, that we lose the significance of choice. And we could come to the point where we say within ourselves, subconsciously, what's in a choice? When a wrong choice could be very serious. As a matter of fact, a wrong spiritual choice can be, plain and simple, disastrous. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the people that's involved here are what we know as the children of Israel, the Hebrews. They have quite a story already that's penned. Their history at this point is already tremendous. The writer here is reiterating some things and sharing some points of history. The Hebrew children were God's chosen people. God did a great thing for them while they were in Egypt. God did some great things for them as he brought them out of Egypt. They came to this place called Kadesh Barnea. I don't know. I suppose that we could study it and find out all kinds of significant things about this place called Kadesh Barnea. But one thing that makes it significant is that it was at this place that a choice was made that changed, altered, redirected history. When things happen in our lives, quite often it's the if-onlys that can hurt us, can kill us. The if-onlys. If only I had done this. If only I had not done that. And the if-onlys can continue to run its circle and cycle within our lives and get us to the point where it can destroy us as well. And I suppose that we could even do that as a people today. Look at this Kadesh Barnea experience and say, what if? Or if only. Because we find that they left Kadesh Barnea and they wandered in the wilderness for some nearly 40 years. Oh, that wasn't half bad, was it? God provided for them the entire time. That's not that bad, is it? If you look at it that way, then you're losing or missing the significance of God's plan A. You are satisfied to settle with God's plan B. And many times, people, when they think about God's plan A or God's plan B or God's plan C, that there may not be that big of a difference between the two of them, that they're not really spread that far apart. For 40 years, they settled. They really didn't have a choice any longer. It was God's choice that said, no, you will not enjoy plan A. You will deal with plan B. And yet when we look at it, we can say, well, really, how bad was it? God took care of them the entire time. But then when you compare what it could have been, you begin to realize that plan B was a far cry from what plan A was, even though God still took care of them. We see in this particular chapter, we get down to verses 30 and 31, we can see that Israel had some direction. They had some direct contact with God, and God was providing salvation for them. God gave them conditions for salvation. Not only was God, not only did God give them conditions for salvation, but we find that He also gave them a continuance of His salvation. He provided for them to follow a certain plan to receive that continued salvation. It wasn't just a one-time thing and then they could go about their merry way. It was a continuation. Look at it there, verse 30. And the Lord your God, which goeth before you, He provided them salvation. Goeth before you. And that going before you means that He was going to do miraculous things in your sight. He was going to provide everything that you needed. And the key here, perhaps, is that He shall fight for you. We may lose the power of that because we're not in that particular exact scenario. We're not in this exact situation. But in the midst of all that they were facing, in the midst of all that was before them, in the midst of the possible and the perceived doubts and despair that was in front of them, God was still providing for them a means of salvation and a means for the continuation of that salvation. He would go before them and fight for them. According to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man beareth his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. God had given them direction. We find also that at Kadesh Barnea, not only did God give them that direction and the condition of salvation, of following and being obedient and all of that, we find also that Israel discovered there at Kadesh Barnea that there was some tremendous fruit in the land that they were to possess. I don't know where all we can take that thought, but we find it in the passage here in verse number 25. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Now we have to go back into a previous book to find out the exactness about that fruit. And we're not going to study into all of that this morning, but we know that and understand that this fruit that they were to receive was more than what they could imagine. It was bigger than what they could ever conceive. It was a land that was sweeter than anything that they had experienced. Remember, when they first came to Kadesh Barnea, they had come from a place of slavery and bondage. They had come from a place of whipping and beating. They had come from a place that is classified normally as a place of sin, the bondage of sin. And when they came to this place, they had come to the doorstep of something bigger and better and sweeter, more gracious than something, anything that they had ever had before. The fruit of the land was discovered at Kadesh Barnea. We also find that we don't have to go very far beyond realizing the fruit, but we also have to come to the conclusion that they also faced and realized the foe, the enemy. Oh, we'd just like to scratch that verse out. Let's take a marker and black out verse 28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Don't you wish that you could feel and understand the dread that was involved with their feelings? This report that was brought back by 10 of the 12 spies. So consumed by the enemy. Do you ever find it to be that way? You see the enemy? You see the problem? Oh, I'd say it's easy to do. I'd say that it's a simple task to fall into that particular situation, to be so consumed because the enemy is so visibly bigger, so visibly greater, so visibly impenetrable. Oh my, look at this. We have this big foe ahead of us. We have an enemy. And so we see that the Israelites were confronted here. They had discovered the fruit, and they had discovered the foe. But there was still somebody that was holding to the faith. And it was laid out again before them. Look at it in verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Oh, I know. Let's see here. Let's jump back here to verse number 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. Oh, that must have been Moses speaking there. Then said I, Moses, unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. That's easy enough for you to say, Moses. You're not going in. But we have to be reminded that Moses was not aware of that at the original Kadesh Barnea experience. At the original, when they were confronted with the fruit, when they were confronted with the foe, the faith was presented. This is what we need to do. God said we can make it. God has provided the means. Oh, we're not able to. God gives us strength. No, I've got a human frame as well. As a matter of fact, the scripture speaks about my frame as dust. And so it's easy as a frame of dust to recognize the inability and the lack of strength and the lack of courage to go up against great odds. But Moses is saying, dread not, neither be afraid of them. What's in a choice? How much can it alter? And so we see that God provided salvation. Israel recognized God's salvation over and over again through their lives. Israel discovered three things at Kadesh Barnea. But the point is this morning that Israel also decided at Kadesh Barnea. They made a decision at Kadesh Barnea. Verse number 26, notwithstanding ye would not go up. Moses is reiterating to them and reminding them that you made a decision. You are not going to go into that land. You will not possess it, even though the fruit of it is great and faith in God can overcome the foe. You have lost your vision and consumed yourself with the thoughts of how big the enemy and how great the cities are, how walled and impenetrable they are. You made a decision. You refused. That may be putting it harsh, though, isn't it? Oh, they refused. Let's soften it up. Oh, no, we can't soften it up anymore. Because you look at it, not only does the writer here say that they would not go up, but also we find that the writer says that they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord God. So it wasn't just a refusal, it was also a rebellion. Something as simple as this? Why would God call this to be rebellion? They were just showing their humanity. We have recorded in the children of Israel's history, at different places, the statement, something to the effect, all that you command us, that will we do. You'll find it in different places in the lives of the children of Israel. All that you command. And so with that as a basis for our thinking and understanding about the children of Israel, we have to also come to the same conclusion that this decision, this choice, this refusal was a rebellion against the commandment of God, because God said, go in and possess the land. And their heart should have said, all that you say, all that you command, that will we do. So there's a refusal at Kadesh Barnea. There's rebellion at Kadesh Barnea. We'll also find that there's a retreat at Kadesh Barnea. Verse number 43, so I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. They thought that they could go ahead and go in, even after they had said no, God said, no, you can't go in now. And so they go in after the Amorites that dwelt in that mountain, and they came out against you and chased you as bees do and destroyed you. You had to retreat. Now let's look at that. Let's look at the whole picture here now. We've seen the outline, or we've heard the outline. We can see all the things that have transpired here very quickly. We have to come down to the conclusion, and that conclusion would say to us that Israel was without excuse at Kadesh Barnea. They did not have an excuse. You say, well, why would you say that? Why would that be a part of the subject here? Well, let's just think about all that this people should have learned from God. They were in Egypt. They were taken to Egypt because of a famine. It was a wonderful thing then. Yes, Joseph was a high leader in the kingdom, and he had with wisdom from God, prepared the land of Egypt for the famine so that the world around, the people around, could come and find sustenance in Egypt. And so we see that the children of Israel, much smaller in number, went to Egypt. They grew. They prospered. Joseph died. The next Pharaoh, somewhere along the line, did not know Joseph and began to see a problem or to feel a problem or to become intimidated by the size and the power of this people. And all of those things that took place, they ended up in slavery and bondage. And I suppose that bondage increased year after year as they grew. Moses was saved in the midst of a baby-killing rampant spree. Time goes on. He grows up. He has to leave the country for years. He comes back as God's messenger. And this is where it probably begins to become more of a part of the picture of removing the excuse of the children of Israel. Because of all those plagues. Do you remember that? Have you read about that? All of those miraculous things that took place, those plagues that were designed to turn the heart of Pharaoh one way or the other. And so he softened his heart towards God's people, and then he hardened his heart, and another plague came. And on we see it going as Pharaoh's feelings switched back and forth. But all in all, it should have been a learning experience for the children of Israel. They should have been marking it down. Look at this. This is the stuff that our God is able to do at His will, at His command, at His design, for His purpose. Did you get that? For His purpose. Then we see them leaving Egypt, and the miracle of God's presence in that. You know, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Wasn't that supernatural? Shouldn't that have been something significant in the mind and the hearts, in the conscious thinking of these people, that God once again is able to do what He wills for His purpose? The water separating. The experiences at Marah and Elam You know, what's that all about? Well, they went to Mara and they found this beautiful spring. Oh, boy, we could settle here. This will be wonderful. But they found that the water was bitter. And so God took them down to Elim. Now, what was so great about Elim? There were 12 springs or 12 wells at Elim, not just one. God took them to a place of bitterness to teach them a lesson, and then took them at a different place, not very far away, where there were 12 and there were 70 palm trees growing. Boy, we could settle here, couldn't we? What about that lesson that God tried to teach them with the water coming from the rock? What would it do to you if the leader smote the rock and water came out? I'm talking about enough for everybody. I'm talking about enough for the cattle as well as the people. The provision of the manna, the provision of the meat, the victories over and over again in the midst of all that was taking place. They should have been ready. You know, we lose a great bit when we flinch at the prospect of what God wants us to do. We stand to lose a great bit when we are not ready, when we fail to be where God wants us to be, when we reach that point where we say, no, I can't go any further, no, I'm not going there, or no, I'm not doing that, no, 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 when God says, go. How great is it? How important is it that we obey everything that He asks us and requires of us? How important is it for us to obey? What's in a choice? So Israel had some direction at Kadesh Barnea. They found and realized the salvation of God. They saw the conditions. They saw and discovered the fruit and the foe and the faith. They had some decisions that they made. But Israel lost at Kadesh Barnea. We're not going to take the time to read all of that, but verse 34 down to 40, it pretty much explains to us what is taking place. And we'll see within that section of Scripture that plan B was not nearly as good as plan A. That there was a big separation between plan A and plan B. Because now we find that all of these adults were going to die in the wilderness, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who was wholly following the Lord. And Joshua, the son of Nun, he standeth before you, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And all your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, your children. And so we see it all right down through there that they lost. They lost tremendously. If we bring that into our personal lives, we have to understand that our choices, have an effect in those around us. On and on we go. That in the midst of our choices, as we think and ask ourselves, even though it may be a subconscious question in our mind, what's in a choice, we have to come to the conclusion that we must be careful because there could be or there is a fatal choice a fatal choice, one that has fatalities in its wake. There's three things that we can finally see as we sum up the fatalness or the fatality of their choice. We find that it was fatal because they disobeyed. We find that it was fatal because they doubted. And we find that it was fatal because they had dread or fear. You can find that word actually right there in the King James. It says, dread not. There was fear. Boy, if we take that to heart, those three things that can create a fatal choice: when we disobey, when we doubt Him, and when we fear what God is wanting us to do. What's in a choice? What's in a choice? Blessing or loss? We don't have to go around the room this morning to find out which one you choose. Because invariably, we're not going to choose loss. We don't want to lose. None of us thrive on losing, but we enjoy blessing. If we want to be blessed, then we will choose, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the cost, no matter what it appears to be, no matter how it looks from human standpoint, we will choose plan A at all times. What's in a choice? It could be fatal. Or we could receive God's blessing. Let's stand together this morning.